Okay, once again, we'd like to turn to Psalm 119. Brother Brad was scheduled to do the devotional. He's not feeling well, so remember him in prayer, and we appreciate Brother Mark doing the devotional this morning. I've often thought, and it's really kind of depressing, if you think about it, that thief had more faith than all of God's people that day. The disciples had fled. When Jesus met with them on that Sunday night, it was obvious they didn't know what that thief knew. And that's probably true. Most faith we ever have is the day we're saved, which means from there we go backwards. And that's somewhat depressing. But I think if you look at lives, you see that that's true. That's really the truth. So there's much there. I'd like to, again, once Psalm 119, we didn't finish verses 161 through 168. Last week we went to do that. We'll read those verses once again. We see the circumstances that the psalmist is in is stated in the very first part of verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. So you can read those words in front of everything you read in this psalm, that the princes have persecuted me without a cause. That's what was going on at the time. But my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word. Again, princes have persecuted me without a cause. I rejoice at thy word. It's one that findeth great spoil, describing the kind of joy he had. I hate and abhor lying, speaking of the lies that the princes told against him, so he did not enjoy his circumstances, but he did enjoy God's word. But thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. By way of quick review, we see the psalmist's attitude, what he was doing during this time that he was the object of slander. We see he stood in awe of God's word in verse 161. He wasn't in awe of the princes, wasn't in awe of the threats that were obviously present at that time, but he was in awe of God's word. And we do need to be careful what we stand in awe of, because we can be in awe of circumstances. We can be in awe of a lot of things. So we need to be careful what we get caught up in. We need to be careful what we stand in awe of. And as we see also that he rejoiced at the word of God, we see that in verse 162. He hated and abhorred lying. He hated and abhorred what they were doing to him. So he did not enjoy his circumstances. And again, when we are to rejoice always, I don't believe that that means that you have to like your circumstances. It doesn't mean that you have to enjoy your circumstances. But it does mean that for a child of God, there's all, no matter what the circumstances are, There is reason to rejoice. There is reason to rejoice in the Word. There is reason to rejoice in God. And that's why the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Because if you're honest, you cannot always rejoice in your circumstances. You cannot always rejoice in what's happening. But you can always rejoice in who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. So he stood in awe of God's word. He rejoiced at God's word. Verse 163, he loves God's word. Verse 164, he took time to praise the Lord. Took time to praise the Lord. In the midst of adverse circumstances, he found reason to praise the Lord. And it's a good habit to find time every day to praise the Lord, to just sit down and thank the Lord for what he's done, and no matter what the circumstances are, there's reason to praise the Lord. There's reason to praise the Lord simply because of who he is. And circumstances don't change who he is. In verse 166, we see that he was obedient. We see the same thing in verse 167 and 168. He says that he has done the commandments, he has kept the testimonies, he has kept the precepts and the testimonies. That is, through adverse circumstances, he was obedient to God's word. That recaps what we've covered so far. And then verse 165, I believe we have the result of this whole attitude that the psalmist is stressing. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they, not that they will have. They have it right now. They have it in the midst of princes have persecuted me without a cause. Great peace have they which love thy law. Now the word great, of course, has reference to that which is substantial, that which is significant, that which is extensive and goes beyond. Great peace have they which love thy law. The very first thing we notice is this peace is not dependent upon circumstances. This is a peace that is separate from circumstances. If circumstances have to be favorable for you to have peace, you don't have any more than a lost person. Any lost person can do that. Any lost person can have peace, can have joy when everything's going right. But here, princes have persecuted me without a cause. He loved the word, and then he found great peace. Have they which love thy law. Not everyone has this peace. The ones who have it are those who love God's law. Not all of God's people have this peace. All of God's people have peace with God. Jesus Christ has taken care of that. We all have peace with God. We've all been reconciled. But not all of God's people have peace of God, and none of us always have it. It's something that can come and go. But it is something that is greatly dependent upon us. It's something that's greatly dependent upon what we do, how we react. So great peace. What is this peace? What is this peace? Well, peace, of course, is the opposite of fear. And peace is one of those words we really get a better idea of what it means or what it includes by looking at its opposites. The opposite of peace is fear. So we see here that fear is gone. We see also that peace in the Bible is really the opposite of confusion. It's the opposite of alarm. He says great peace It's the opposite of commotion. And all of this, as we'll see, is inward. It's an inward peace. It's an inward tranquility. It's an inward calm. That is, everything about us can be in turmoil. Everything about us can be in a state of apparent chaos. Seems like everything is falling apart. But there is an inward tranquility. There is an inward calm that every child of God can have. It's an inward rest, an inward restfulness. It's quiet, an inward quiet, an inward composure and contentment. This peace is satisfaction. You don't have to understand. You don't have to like what's going on. But you have an inward satisfaction that all is well. All is well because of who is in control. It's a state of confidence. It's an inward confidence. An inward assurance. It's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 4. Being fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded that God is able. That's peace. When you're fully persuaded that God is who He says He is, and you're fully persuaded that God is able, that gives confidence. That gives an inward confidence. And that's what this inward peace is. It's an inward confidence. It's an inward assurance. It's an inward stillness. So it's strength. If you have this inward peace, you have an inward strength. It's an inward security. And all is well. See, if you depend on circumstances for security, most of the time, you're probably going to feel insecure. Most of the time. But if your source of security is the Lord, your source of security is what God's Word says, that gives an inward strength. So this is an inward thing. It's more than just telling somebody, well, I feel at peace. It's more than words. This is an inward calm. And it all proceeds from a knowledge of God. And it proceeds from a knowledge that God is near. There's no peace like it. To just know that God is, but more importantly than that, that He's near. That gives peace. That gives this inward calm. And I believe it's a peace that raises us above the world. Doesn't mean that we don't express grief. It doesn't mean that we don't express sorrow. That's not what it means. But it does raise us above the world. It does raise us above the difficulties and the trials and the storms and whatever the obstacles might be. Notice in, again here, he refers to it as great peace. Have they? This isn't something we have to wait for. This is something we can have right now. Great peace have they which love thy law. Paul talks about it, very familiar verse of scripture in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And again, verse 7 needs to be taken in context. Verse 7 says, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding." I believe that's a great peace that the psalmist is talking about. It passes all understanding. That is, you can't really explain it. But if you try to explain it to a child of God that is experienced, they know exactly what you're talking about. You can't really put it into words, but they know what you're talking about. The world has no idea what you're talking about. But it is a peace that passeth all understanding. And it keeps our hearts. It does a work. It's active. It does something. It keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace of God keeps us. Now, notice what this peace of God's a result of in verse 6. We see in Psalm 119, it's a result of loving the Word of God. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth understanding." You cannot ignore God. You cannot take on all the burdens of the world upon yourself and have this peace of God. It is the result of going to God in prayer and giving everything to the Lord. My advice would be to pray until you feel this peace of God. Just keep praying. I don't care if you have to pray all day long. You keep praying until you feel this peace of God. And it works. It works. It is a peace. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, still talking about this great peace. In verse 15, he says, "Let." That immediately implies responsibility, personal responsibility. It's something that to some degree is dependent upon what we do. Let or allow, permit, give opportunity. Let the peace of God rule. So this peace of God does something. It rules. That is, it regulates. It directs. It controls. Now, when we're under the control of the peace of God, everything's different. Let the peace of God rule in, so it's an inward peace, in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. How do we let the peace of God rule in our hearts? We've already seen from Psalm 119, it's connected with our attitude towards God's Word. They that love, great peace have they which love thy law. We saw in Philippians chapter 4, it is definitely connected with prayer. We see here in Colossians 3 verse 16, "And let the word of Christ," again you have that word "let," "let the word of Christ dwell in you." Again, notice it is inward. God's people are very much like the Pharisees. They want to take care of only the outward. But we have to take care of the inward. That is the foundation. You take care of the inward. And you take care of the inward, and that takes care of the outward. We've got it all backwards today. We wash the outside of the cup and the inside is filthy. And then we wonder, why do I feel the way I feel? Because you have not taken care of the inward. Everything is inward. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And when the word of Christ is dwelling in us, it does something. What does it do? It teaches us. And when the word of Christ is in us and teaching us, what does that produce? It produces the peace of God. The word of Christ in us, teaching us, admonishing us, and then comes the outward. Then we're to admonish one another. In Psalms and hymns, I really feel in the last, well, as long as I've been saved, I don't know how long before that, but Baptist somewhere got off track, and you listen to most preaching. You listen to most preaching back in the last 30, 40 years, and 90% of the stress is on outward living. That's where it's been placed. But that's not what's going to work. I'm not saying the outward's not important. But what I am saying is, if you take care of the inward, the outward will just work. It'll just fall in place. What happens when you put all the emphasis upon the outward? That creates Pharisees. And our churches are filled with them today. They are literally filled with Pharisees. Everything is outward. But you've missed it all. Read the Sermon on the Mount. It starts off with inward. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Everything starts off inward. But the stress has been laid upon the outward. I noticed that years ago. And it's hard to say how many years that's been going on. And I believe most of the problems we have today are because God's people place the stress upon the outward rather than the inward. Because I'll tell you something. It's a lot easier to take care of the outward than it is the inward. It's a lot easier. A lot easier. Again, don't mistake what I'm about to say. It's a lot easier to dress right than it is to take care of the heart. I'm not saying that you shouldn't dress right, but outward things are just a lot easier than inward things. And if you just do the outward and do not take care of the inward, I'm sorry, but that makes you a modern-day Pharisee. It makes you like the Pharisees. And the Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And what was the righteousness of the Pharisees? Outward. Everything was outward. Nothing was inward. It was all outward. This peace is inward. And it is the result of you and I loving God's word. Christ said it's the result of us believing in him. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled is the negative way of saying be at peace. And that is the result of believing in the Lord. But notice, and we'll have to close, but go back to Psalm 119. Not only do those who love God's law have great peace, but it says in verse 165, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. What does that mean? That means that circumstances, people, obstacles, the word offend here has reference to being a stumbling block. These things are not a stumbling block to them. That is, circumstances do not stop them. Because they love God's word and they have peace and they keep going. Circumstances don't stop them. People don't stop them. You know, I hear all the time, well, I stopped going to church because Brother So-and-so said something. I don't really care what Brother So-and-so said to you. That's not the problem. The problem is you don't love God's word. You don't love the Lord. You don't believe, because if you did, that wouldn't have stopped you. They shall not be offended. So when people say, do you want to know what he said? No, I really don't care what he said to you. Because that's not the issue. That's not the problem. Again, we have to take care of the inside. And if we do, nothing shall offend them. In other words, it gives us strength to keep going. So the psalmist, again, it just shows the blessing, the power of God's word in our lives. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do.